Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I'd like to say good morning. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, welcoming you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. It is good to be here today, and we do appreciate the opportunity, and I hope you'll stay with us today. We're going to be looking at some very interesting things out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, comparing that with the events of 9/11/2001. The Bible says over there, "The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." But before we get into all of that, I want to welcome you to the broadcast, and I want to say good morning to Noah. He's over there turning the dials, as they say. Good morning, Noah. How are you?
I'm doing good this morning. We want to say thank you to all our listeners out there, those listening in right here on AM 1450, and also those who are listening in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia. We really appreciate our listeners.
We do appreciate our listeners, and I'll just say a little bit about that. Last Sunday night, we went up to Chilhowie, Virginia, the Little Rock Baptist Church. Brother Buster Mullins is the pastor, and we had a Sunday night off and went up there just to visit, and what a good time we had there with the good folks, and get to see Brother Buster. But we had they had a visiting missionary, Brother Jay Brandon, and so we got to hear him. But it was good to meet some of the folks. I hadn't been up there probably in 10 or 11, 12 years, and several said they heard us on the radio broadcast. And you know, we really appreciate you listening in. Now, on WZAP, they listen in on Saturday mornings at 9, and this is a rebroadcast. We are live in the studio Tuesday mornings here on WATA, and then this is rebroadcast on Saturday mornings on WZAP. So thank you to everybody that listens in, and we do appreciate that very much. Now, today, as I've already said, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, but I'll give just a little review of some of the things we've been looking at so far. And maybe if you are new to the broadcast, or maybe you're just riding down the road and you happen to tune in, we're talking about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, in comparison to 9/11. And there is a book out called The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn. And I first read that book and got the teaching out of it. And I'm not trying to copy Mr. Cahn by any means, but there is a lot of good teaching in that book. And then there's, as you begin to look into it, there's a lot that we can compare, and other studies that I've done on the nation of Israel and draw from. And so we're trying to bring those things out, and hope it'll be a blessing to you and to God's people. Now, so far, we've seen several different things. Just quickly, I want to go through these just a few things this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." The Lord sent a verbal warning through his prophets. That is what we see here in the book of Isaiah. God sent a verbal warning through his prophets. Now, Matthew Henry is a commentator I read after just every once in a great while. But he had this to say about the chapter here and the verses in Isaiah chapter number 9. And I thought this was interesting. Matthew Henry said this about the Lord. He said, "He warns before he wounds, but they took no care to turn away his wrath." He warns before he wounds. Isn't that good? That reminds us of the mercy and the goodness of God. When judgment does come, God always warns us before he wounds. And that's what the Bible said in verse number 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." God tried to warn the nation of Israel through his prophet before he allowed judgment to come. And we've seen already in our study that God deals with nations as he does with people. He deals with them individually. He deals with them on an individual basis. And Dr. Bill Grady, I love to read after him. He had something very interesting to say about the nations and God's rent to nations. He said that God's rent to nations is, number one, righteousness. God expects righteousness from a nation. And we've pointed out Proverbs 13:14 and 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Psalms 33 and verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So the Lord expects righteousness from a nation. And then the second thing that God looks at concerning rent on nations is how they treat the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12, Matthew chapter 25 are two scriptures we've looked at. Basically, Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, he promised him, he said, I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And so you're good to Israel, God said, I'll bless you. You curse Israel, I'll curse you. Now, righteousness in America has been on the decline significantly since the late 50s, the 1960s, the 1970s, the hippie generation, the free love, the throwing off of authority in society. And we could talk a great deal about that today, but I think if you know anything about anything, you know that's a true statement. Righteousness has been on the decline significantly in America since the 1960s. In the 1960s, we outlaw prayer in the schools. 10 years later, abortion becomes the law of the land. There's a significant moral decline in America, and it's got nothing but worse since then. And then Israel, we have been on the outs with Israel little by little, but you can see a significant change in our policy toward Israel when the President Bush, number 41, Elder Bush, when he's president, and you see the same thing with Clinton, and you see Bush, number 43, and now Mr. Obama. And I'll just quickly say this morning, with friends like us, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama, who needs enemies? And just recently in the news, I forget his name now, but he's the newly elected president of Egypt. And Mr. Obama said, we're not going to officially acknowledge or have a meeting with the Muslim Brotherhood candidate over there until he does this and this and this. And one of those things was he would have to reaffirm the peace treaty with Israel. And then that was the promise that was made to Israel concerning this new president in Egypt. And no time goes by, and Hillary's over there meeting with them. So Mr. Obama, bless his heart, he's a liar. And I hate to say that about the president of the United States, but when it comes to Israel and a lot of other things, he's just I think he's got a psychological problem when it comes to lying. And he's lied to Israel and Mr. Netanyahu over there time and time and time again. So how we treat Israel and our righteousness is rent due on a nation. Well, how are we doing in America? Not too good. And so we see that God sends a verbal warning before he sends a physical judgment. Now, we talked a little bit about the hedge of protection in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 5. This is how God deals with his nation that claims, when the nation claims the Lord as their God. And specifically, here's Israel. And God said about Israel, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And so, as an interest of national security, God said, when the nation is short on its rent, when righteousness is done away with, when we become an enemy to the nation of Israel, God said, I'll take away the hedge. And so our national security has been breached on 9/11. Here's what J. Vernon McGee had to say about this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter number 9. verses 8 through 21. He says the remainder of the chapter covers the local situation in Isaiah's day and will be partially fulfilled in the immediate future. God will continue to punish this nation and all nations that have turned their backs on him until he comes again. Modern men do not like to hear this. They would rather listen to something comforting. Check your history books and see what happened to Israel and other nations who left God out. They have had a sad, sordid story. And I'm afraid that you and I live in a nation that is getting ripe for judgment. If we escape, we will be the only nation in the history of the world that has escaped. And you'll have to keep in mind that J. Vernon McGee probably wrote that in the 1970s. That commentary I was reading from was copyrighted in 1982. And so God says, if you don't straighten up, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to take away your national security. And we have seen that happen in America. And we talked about the enemy last week in chapter number 8 and verses 7 and 8. The Bible said over there, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even unto the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." And so the enemy that God allowed to come was the Assyrians. They came in like a flood. A flood will come. It'll overflow its banks. It will do the damage. And then it will recede and go on. And all that's left after that are the remnants from the flood, the damage from the flood. And so he likened the king of Assyria to a flood coming in. And of course, the ancient Assyrians, they controlled all of the Middle East, what is now Iran, Iraq, Arabia. They attack, they come in like a flood, they do the damage, and then they're gone. And we said last week that if you could have read the front page in Isaiah's day when this was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter number 9, this mini invasion, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, the front page would have said Middle East Arabians attack the Jewish people. And so some things never change. That was in the news this morning, and it's going to be in the news. There's going to be a war in the Middle East before this thing is over, and it's going to change the whole world. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we'll talk about that as time goes on, if the Lord allows. But you just better be looking out for that. The stage is being set. The players is being put in place. There's going to be a major war in the Middle East, World War III. And so we do not have time to talk about that today, but Lord willing, we'll get into that later on. But there's going to be a war. There was a war, and there's going to be a war. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, though, the Bible says, "The bricks are falling down. But we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now, I want to look just a few minutes in the time remaining about these bricks that are falling down and these sycamores. The Bible said the sycamores are cut down, the Bible says. There's the physical action that takes place. And then there's the attitude. The attitude after that from the children of Israel, and also from America after 9/11, is, "But we will build with hewn stones, but we will change them into cedars." Verse number 13, the Bible says, "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." And that has been the attitude post 9/11. We're just going to build back greater and better and bigger than before. And we have not had a turning again unto the Lord. That has been our attitude. Now, let me read one more time from the commentary of Matthew Henry about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10. He said, "Their insolent defiance of the justice of God, thinking themselves a match for him, they say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, 'Let God himself do his worst. If he ruin our houses, we will repair them and make them stronger. If the houses that were built of bricks be demolished in the war, We will rebuild them with hewn stones. If the enemy cut down the sycamores, we will plant cedars. Now, let me point out that Matthew Henry, this is not a modern commentary. Matthew Henry was born October the 18th, 1662. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. But I'm telling you, that is the exact attitude of the nation of America when 9/11 took place. But who cares what's happened? We'll just build back. We'll build greater. I'll show you this as time goes on. And so Matthew Henry doesn't know anything about the Twin Towers, the terrorists, New York City, or even America. And so we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 and asking ourselves the question, was 9/11/2001 a sign to America that our rent is past due? And is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, can it be applied to America? That's what we're looking at. If it can be applied to America, I'm telling you, we'd better set up and pay attention. The sand is quickly running out of the hourglass. I don't have time. I want to talk about the bricks are falling down. I don't have time to get into all the intricacies of 9/11, what happened, the official report or the conspiracy theory. There are many of them out there. You may know about it and you may not. But I will say this morning, if you really look into what happened on 9/11, you're going to come away with more questions than answers. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, the bricks are falling down. The bricks are falling down. That is exactly what happened on 9/11 when we think about the Twin Towers falling down. On September 11th, 2001, four commercial airliners were hijacked. They were used as weapons to attack the United States of America. The first thing that happened was Flight American Airlines number 11 crashed into the North Tower at 8:46 a.m. Then, a little after 9 a.m., Flight American Airlines 175 hit the second tower. Flight 77 hit the Pentagon at 9:37 a.m., and all that's left from that is just debris. There's no main fuselage, there's no wings, there's no tail, there's nothing left but just tiny little fragments from the plane that flew into the Pentagon. And then a little later that morning, Flight 93 was either crashed purposefully by heroic passengers, whoever took the terrorists. This is the official story. There was even a book about that. I can't remember the name of it. It just slipped my mind. But anyway, you know, they say, well, the passengers, they overtook the terrorist and they caused the plane to crash. And then there's another theory or another idea that says it was actually shot down by an American F-16 in a field over Pennsylvania. The thing that makes people think that it was actually shot down by an F-16 to keep it from hitting another target is that there's nothing there at that memorial but a crater. There's a debris pattern for 6 miles. There's, you know, a few weeks ago there was an airplane crash overseas. I think it was in the country of India, and I've seen the pictures of that. There's, you know, a crashed plane. Well, in that field in Pennsylvania, there's no crashed plane. There's little pieces that they went along and put in 5-gallon buckets. There's no remains of anybody. That, like I said, there's no fuselage, there's no passenger cabin, there's no wings, no tail, no nose, no black box, no nothing. Just a 6-mile spread of little tiny pieces. And boy, time is getting gone by today. And so, you know, those who've studied this out say that that plane was more than likely shot down by our own military to keep it from going into a larger target and killing even more people. That's neither here nor there. I say all that to say this, that really, when you think about it, what symbolizes 9/11? When you think about 9/11, when that's mentioned, most people don't think about the Pentagon. You know, somebody may have had family there, that's what they think of, but the majority of people, When they think about 9/11, they think about the Twin Towers. They don't think about the farmer's field in Pennsylvania, or I've read that was a farmer's field, or an abandoned coal mine, something like that. When you think about 9/11, you don't think about the crash site in Pennsylvania. You don't think about the Pentagon. You think about the rubble of the Twin Towers and of the World Trade Center 7. A lot of people don't realize this, but there were three skyscrapers that collapsed on 9/11. There's the North Tower, the South Tower, and then at 5:20 p.m. later on that afternoon, World Trade Center number 7, which was a 47-story skyscraper, collapsed into the ground. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 10 says, "The bricks are fallen down." We have a violent throwing down of course, in ancient Israel, that was the wall and houses and the attack of the Assyrians. But we see that when I think about 9/11, I think about those towers coming down. A violent crashing, a throwing down of the Twin Towers and World Trade Center 7. Now, something interesting about that is that of all I've read, and you can study this until the Lord comes, and you're probably not going to come up with all of the answers, but I've read a whole lot about 9/11, the Twin Towers, the official report, the conspiracy theories. Everything that you'll read about this, nobody anticipated or believed that these buildings were going to collapse. This is why the firefighters were continually going into the Twin Towers. They were trying to get people out, but they were trying to get people out of there. They realized they were trying to get them out, but that's because it was on fire, not because they believed that the towers were going to collapse. Even the official FEMA report, page 685 of that report, says the collapse of the towers astonished most observers, including knowledgeable structural engineers. The collapse of these structures is particularly significant in that prior to these events, no protected steel frame structure, the most common form of large commercial construction in the United States, had ever experienced a fire-induced collapse prior to September 11, 2001. What they're saying is this had never happened before. There had been fires in skyscrapers, but never had a fire caused a collapse of this magnitude. It said there was little, if any, record of fire-induced collapse of large fire-protected steel buildings. And there are many theories about what happened. One is the pancake theory. They say that the floors that were on fire, the heaviest floors, the fire caused the collapse of the uppermost floors, and it caused a sort of like a, you imagine a stack of pancakes, and one of those are burned out, and so what's on top begins to fall. Boom, 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 boom. And they say that's what happened. That's what caused the collapse. The weight of the upper floors, when those middle floors were burnt out, it caused that stack to begin to fall. But you got to realize and keep in mind that the Twin Towers were 1,300 feet tall. And if each floor resisted for even half a second, you can imagine in your mind that's what would take place. Okay, the middle burns out. The heavier floors on top, they begin to fall and cause the whole thing to collapse. There's going to be a little bounce. There's going to be a little resistance there. Boom, 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 as they begin to fall. Even if that resistance was maybe a half a second, the collapse of the Twin Towers would have taken 40 to 50 seconds. But if you go back and you look at that footage and you read the official report, both of the towers, when they fell, they took 10 seconds or less to fall. If you have seen that footage, and I'm sure most everybody has, you see that it wasn't a boom, boom, boom. It was just a collapse into their own footprint. Later on that day, when World Trade Center number 7 collapsed, the 47-story skyscraper, it took 3.7 seconds to fall, and no plane hit World Trade Center number 7 when it fell. The South Tower was struck 17 minutes later than the North Tower, but it collapsed 29 minutes before the North Tower. So if you say, well, the fire caused it, well, the one that was hit last fell first. The fire in the South Tower was smaller than the fire in the North Tower. We've all seen buildings on TV that have been expertly demolished. They've been brought down by demolition charge. That's what it looked like when the Twin Towers fell down. Now, you say, what do I believe about that? Now, some people believe, you know, it was a conspiracy theory. The official report is the 9/11 Commission report. The fire caused the buildings to fall. The conspiracy theory, if you believe that, you're going to have to believe the most elaborate conspiracy theory that's ever been. It would involve the executive branch, the president. It would involve the FBI, the CIA. It would involve Osama bin Laden, the mayor of New York City. It would involve the airlines. I'm telling you, there would have to have been so many people in on this. I don't see how in the world you could keep it under wraps all this time. So what you hear most of all, there's the official report or some variation of a conspiracy theory. Now let me tell you what I believe. I believe God allowed the Twin Towers to fall down like bricks. I believe the hand of God allowed what happened on 9/11 to take place, because no matter how much of the official report or the conspiracy theory that you may believe or may be true, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to believe that God allowed that to happen. God could have caused anything to happen to cause somebody to discover what was taking place, but there's so many missed things. I don't have time to go into all of that today, but God allowed it as judgment upon a sinful, rebellious nation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 26 and verses 1 through 5, I won't have time to read all those verses today, but I'll begin in verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And then notice verse number 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. 1,300-foot skyscraper. Two of them in New York City. New York City is a symbol of pride and arrogance and gather of all the peoples of the world. He bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. And it is the dust. I mean, what are the remnants of those two towers? By and large, dust. And there's a whole lot could be said about that, but I don't have time to do that. But I've studied and studied about this. And what if you take God out of the equation, you have no answer. But if you put the Lord God into the equation, that this is the judgment of God upon a sinful, rebellious nation, then it begins to make a whole lot more sense. He bringeth it down to the ground, even to the dust. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, we're studying. I'm going to have to jump off right there today. But I'll say, pray for our nation. Pray for a spiritual awakening in the United States of America. Thank you for listening. Noah's going to give you the contact information. We'd love to hear from you. Have a great day.
This message has been brought to you by Pastor Wing Greer of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org.